I really do appreciate that lesson. As you can see, we got our communications a little mixed up, but that's okay. I'd like to thank our God for just this very precious opportunity. I'm extremely happy right now because of where I stand. Because I started here, as a little fella, spiritually, of course, and it's just so exciting being back here. And it's so good to see all those that were there at my beginning. And I think about you all often, especially throughout the years I didn't do so well. But I think part of what caused me to make it through some of those things is because of how I started here with you all. I developed some real good fundamentals, and I just want to thank all the brethren here that were there, at that time, because I really appreciated what you all efforts, because this is where I learned to fall in love with life, with Christianity. It was this place. And I wish I could speak with it with a bit more confidence, but just what it does to me, it's hard to describe because of how realistic it still is. So I'd like to thank God and all of the brethren here for just the tremendous amount of effort, not just at my beginning, but even to host us now. Because as Guy said, we full well understand that so much goes into hosting the most precious people on the face of the earth. And it's something that each of us, when we have the opportunity, we try to do the best that we can with that. So I thank you all for just your efforts in that. The title of the lesson for this afternoon is A Delusional Life. And I just hope I can do justice with the direction, because it is one of my fears that has been developing more so over the last few years. And that is what we have fought for so long. Not just us, but all of our brethren centuries before us. I hope that it never gets to a point where it is this very precious life that Guy so aptly described. I hope in none of our eyes that this ever turns into a delusional life. Because that would be a great shame if that ever takes place. And this is what I hope to impart to all of you here. Just see how unnecessary it would be if any one of us would choose to try trade this life for a delusional one. Because that's where we came from, out of the world in which we lived in prior to entering into the church. It's a very delusional place. There are so many things that were so real to us, but they just weren't there. But I'll get back to that. And I'd like to start out with this. The greatness of our God has truly reconstructed the core of our lives. And He did that forever. That wasn't a temporary situation. His greatness. That is the thing that has reconstructed all of our lives. That which we see in each other, that which we see within ourselves. It's a result of the greatness of the God that created us. King David, in the book of Psalms, he praised God for His greatness. He said this in Psalms 139, there in verse 17. He said, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of it." He said, "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee." You know, I was thinking about our Creator. One of the things that He does, He's put a lot of precious thought into the development of this life in which we come to know. We're always in His thoughts. Out of all that takes place in this universe, He chooses to keep His eye and His ear upon us. Now that is so very, very special when you begin to think about that, especially when you look at some of the ways that we could conduct ourselves sometimes. Even some of the things that we put our hands to. And many a times we question, now how is it that someone is so great and so infinite? Why would they even remotely want an eye and an ear on me? Each day, each week, each month, each year has been thoughtfully calculated and balanced to produce the optimum change as we transition from flesh to spirit. It's all thought out. It has all been calculated and balanced. Because that's the type of change that God wants us to bring forth. He wants us to bring forth the optimum change. Optimum means the best or most favorable for the purpose. And God's choices of what He used to bring about that change, that is equally fascinating. Because I still marvel at what God had chosen to have made us what we are today. And not just today, but forever. Psalms 147, there in verse 5. The scriptures say this: "Great is our God, and of great power. His understandings are infinite." That means that they have no limit. They're immeasurable. And it's God's infinite understanding that has brought about the optimum changes within our lives, the changes that are most favorable for the purpose in which He intends for us to fulfill. Just like in Guy's lesson, it's very important that we do the optimum with this opportunity that God gave us, because it affects so many that look upon us. Because many a times they're going to pattern themselves after how it is that we embrace this law. So God's infinite understanding helped us to attain optimum changes within our lives. And because we are a people that are able to achieve optimum changes, then those optimum changes gave us this, I'll call it ability. And it goes like this. We choose to do what God wanted with our lives. That's our choices that we did make. Because this is what we could have settled for. We could have settled for letting life do what it wanted to us. But we chose not to do that. We're not a product of what life has done to us. We are products of the choices that we've made so it is that we could live a life to where God can bring about within us optimum changes. Changes that are favorable to meet whatever condition that was going to come up in any of our lives to where it is that we could achieve the victory and not be overwhelmed by them. So life didn't do what it wanted to us. We did what God wanted us to do with life. And there's a tremendous difference in that. The way God chose to bring about that optimum change is, as I said a few seconds ago, it was very interesting. See, a way is a manner or a style, or mode, or course. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and verse 8, the scriptures help us to understand that His thoughts are not ours, and His ways are well beyond ours. And forever this will be so. But God has used two very powerful ways to bring about reconstruction or the transforming of our lives from what we used to be to what we see today, and not just today, but forever. And there's a reason why I keep saying forever. It's not just because I'm at a loss for words. One of the ways that God had chosen to bring about optimum change within our life is almost foolish. It's almost illogical. In other words, it's seemingly the last thing that you would ever use to bring out the best in someone. But He used it. And this is what He used. The first one. I want to talk about two. Psalms chapter 18, there in verse 35. He said, Thou hast also given me the shield of Thy salvation, and Thy right hand hath holden me up, and Thy gentleness hath made me great. Gentleness. Now, who would think that out of all the power that you would possess, because God, He's all powerful, He can use whatever instrument, whatever tool, whatever He wants to bring about the optimum in something. But He made us great by gentleness. Because seemingly, he should have used something tougher than that, right? Because of some of the things that we got ourselves into. Because of the course that our lives had taken, the depth of iniquity that we bathed ourselves in at one time. But gentleness to come out of that. But you know, if you took the word gentleness or gentle and you push the N over and you push the T over and you look inside of it, you'd be surprised at what you see. Gentleness, and I'll read one of the definitions that I have. It emphasizes control of strength or force and suggests being pleasant or pleasing in some definite way, such as being soft, tender, calm, and kindly. Out of all that God could have used, because you see, to be gentle, you have to control your force or your strength. That takes a lot of power. Because if we look at our lives, we weren't the easiest people to deal with. But yet and still, he took us and he brought about optimum changes within our life, and he did it by way of gentleness. As forceful as God can be, as powerful, he has knowledge and ability to employ whatever weapon he wanted to bring about whatever change in anything. And he chose gentleness to help us to be as we are today. And to me, that is fascinating. Especially when you open that word and you look in there and you see, in order to be that way, you have to control yourself. You have to have the ability to hold back the force that you possess. God could have crushed us at any time. He could have taken us out of this world at any time for some of the things that we willingly put our hands to, but he did not. But he could have. And the interesting part about that, he still can. So the essence of the word gentle, easily handled or managed. Not severe, rough or violent. This is what gentleness means. See, the essence of the word shows its potential to bring about greatness. God controlled his strength and his force and his patience for the purpose of allowing us to change instead of forcing us to change. And I find that quite interesting. Because when a man has a force in the stream, and if he wills something to be so, will he not use that force and that strength to whatever degree he is capable of using it? The answer is yes. But the answer is no with our God. He allowed us to change. He didn't force us to. We must be captivated by the beauty of that. The potential for greatness becomes astronomical when we begin to continue in gentleness forever. Because we have acquired a lot of strength over the course of this journey. God has blessed us with so much wisdom and understanding. But it's imperative that we use it in the same manner in which He used to bring about optimum change in our lives. It's something that we have to be very gentle about. God's gentleness didn't take away from His strength. God saw that it was much more profitable to allow us to change than to make us change. You know, if we try to teach this to this society that we live in, we'll be laughed out of the country. We're the only people on the face of the earth that can see the power in this. We are. Simply because we know that it worked. We are witnesses thereof. Because of the things in which we've gone through, because of the changes that we've made, and because of the way that He kept real close to us in the process of making those optimum changes. So gentleness is one. One way that God chose to help us to be the way that we are today, forever. Now the second way that God has been with us to bring about optimum change within our life, I think Guy may have alluded to some of what I'm going to say. At least I think he did. But here's the second one. 1 John chapter 4. There in verse 19. Now, let me explain where I'm going with this. Many a times, when you're trying to get someone to see the danger of something, sometimes it's important to show them the beauty of what you're protecting. We must protect ourselves from a delusional life. But I think the more we're reminded of how we got to be as precious as we are, then I think we'd be more apt to roll up our sleeves and not allow this to turn into a delusional life. Because it's much, much too beautiful to allow that to take place. In 1 John chapter 4, the second way that I was speaking about, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Romans chapter 5, there in verse 8. The scriptures say this: But God hath commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received an atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. My point being in this verse, these verses of Scripture, God chose love to bring about the optimum change within our life. Now that's one that the world in which we live in, truly, they'll laugh at that one. Especially after some of the things that we've gotten ourselves into in that world in which we live in. I'm thinking love would be the last thing that we needed to come out of some of those restraints that we willingly impose upon ourselves. We deserve to die. Every one of us, but yet we live. By right, God could have allowed our lives to be taken in the midst of our iniquity and pronounced the judgment upon us that He did from the beginning of time. But He chose not. Because He knew if we understood, we would choose the same way. If it wasn't for His love for us, we would not sit and stand where it is that we're found today. And that is very precious. That a being was well within His authority and His right to destroy us because of what it is that we put our hands to, but instead loved us. And allowing His grace and mercy to be pivotal to see us through. To where it is that we could see this day. His understandings represent the true power to bring about greatness. He loved us until we changed. Now, to me, that's very interesting. He could have done a lot of other things until we changed, but He loved us until we changed, and even beyond that. Because that love that He placed upon us, it wasn't just for now, but it was forever. God sent the prophet Zechariah with a message to His nation. Zechariah chapter 2. Now, I love this verse of Scripture. And all of the others that are on both sides of it. But in Zechariah chapter 2, we see here in verse 8, God said this, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me into the nations which spoil you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them. And they shall be spoiled to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." That's what God said. That's what God wanted them to understand. You touch them, you've touched the apple of my eye. Now the Creator said that. And when He doesn't like something, He could turn things over. He could swallow things up. He could send fire. And He could set things on fire here on the earth. He said, "Don't touch the apple of my eye." Because you get a good shaking. And you see, when you begin to look at understanding's life in it, and to see that you're felt about in that way, and we don't even deserve any of it, would that not compel you to change? Not just now, but forever. He said the apple of his eye. What does that mean? Of course, we understand that. That means that we're very precious in his eyes. It means that his eyes are upon us. It means that we are the light. We are the light in his eye. The apple of the eye, the pupil of the eye is considered the apple. His eyes are upon us because we mean so much to him. We do. We're the sum of his thoughts. Out of all that God has to think about in the universe, so much of his thinking are upon us. In the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 5, in verse 8, it speaks of the type of children that we are. It said, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." He said, "Walk as children of light." And that is tremendously important. Because as we continue to walk as children of light, we remain right there in his eye. And that's where he wants us to be. He wants to see us. We have one of our grandchildren, Cindy and I, that would come to... my youngest daughter moved from Florida. And she brought her daughter, Alea, with her. And Alea has been exposed to our way of living, her grandmother and grandfather, since she's been two years old, I think. Maybe three. But she's six now. Now, Alea is very interesting. But whose grandchild is not? She's very interesting. At school, she gets herself into all sorts of things. At school, unnecessary things. Her spirit is just so different. I mean, she's very beautiful, little girl. Little small thing. Precious people around, and just. Oh. And in some of her aunt and uncles, they see this kind of similar behavior with her. But everyone recognized something different with Alea when she comes to 605 Bethany Court. Of course, that's where Grandma and Grandpa lives. And even her mother is astonished. She said, "Why don't she act that way anywhere else? I mean, when she comes here, she's just doing what she's supposed to do and just very respectable. She's just so different when she's not here." So some of my children actually think that Alea is fooling us. You know, she's just pretending to be that way. But you see, she's not. That's just the way that we've always. We work with her the same since she was 3 years old. She knows that we love her tremendously, and there are things with her we will not tolerate. And she understands that very clearly. But above all things, she understands how much we love her. At her age, she understands that. And you see, that is the thing that made the difference with her. And I try to explain that to my daughter, and it's not that they don't love her. They just haven't learned to love her as God has taught us to love. That's all. And it's difficult for them to see that. Because what God has done for us is utterly amazing. Don't we get the same comments that, in a sense, that Elijah gets? In other words, how could you weren't like that before. You know, these changes that you're making, you know, you're almost becoming a stranger to me. How many of us have heard things like that from family members or friends because of the optimum changes that we make? Love has so much to do with that because he loved us. And we began to understand that. And that understanding now governs our conduct. It's a part of the judgments that we use every day, that we're reminded that I am in his eye. Out of all that he has to behold, he looks at me. His eye stays on me. His ear is right there so I can talk to him. Did that not make a tremendous difference in all of our lives? I know it would probably have been better if we would have took a beating, you know, for some of the things that we did. Or just something really traumatic happened. Because usually that teaches people's lessons temporarily. But he decided to do that, which would make an optimum change forever. Because the more we understand his gentleness that has been there in our lives since we came out the waters of baptism, the more we understood just the love by which he loves us. It has made us so very different. And the book of Revelation is there in chapter 19 and verse 6. The scriptures say this: "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. It said, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Now God, the God that we serve, he's omnipotent. There are three parts to that particular term. Means that he's everything about everything is what it means. But when you break it down, you can cover three main areas to explain the term omnipotent. But I'm just going to use one of them because I want to hear Joe's lesson. Omniscient. Our God is omniscient, meaning that he has knowledge of everything. He has complete and infinite knowledge. So see those two ways that he chose to work with us? Gentleness and love. That came from someone that had the ability to know exactly what was going to bring out the optimum. When I saw that, I was so encouraged by that. Because you know, sometimes, because of the degree of the things that we've gotten ourselves into, if someone would have told us initially when we came into the church, yeah, well, Christianity is like this, you're going to come in, you're baptized, and then we're going to use a lot of gentleness and a lot of love, and it's going to help you fix all of the things that went wrong in your life. You all take care. Because I need more than those two things. I mean, those two things, there's no way they can work on me. But they came from someone that was omnipotent. Dear, may I have a little water, please? Came from someone that was omniscient. He knows. He knows all things. So he chose the right two things. So it is that we could become what it is that we are. In the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 5, in verse 15, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspect, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the times, he said, because the days are evil. I was thinking, God would have us to be a circumspect people. Now, once again, I want to reiterate, the title of the lesson is A Delusional Life. But I wanted to go over the reality first. Circumspect. Thank you. I do appreciate it. God would have us to be that way. Watchful on all sides. Very careful, very prudent people. And if there ever was a time to develop the vision of a sheep, now is the time. Let me explain that. You see, the human vision, out of one eye, we can see 150 degrees. With two eyes, we can see 180 degrees. Which is half a circle. But circumspect is not half a circle. It's a full circle. That's why I say if there is a time to have vision as a sheep, now is the time. Because God, he wants us to see all around us. It's going to be very, very important to detect delusions. You have to not only see what's in front of you, but you have to have the ability to look behind you. A sheep's vision covers an area of 300 degrees, meaning that they could see behind them. That's very important for us to develop that, and I'll explain what it is that I mean, what I mean by that. As a nation of blessed people, we must continue to strive to see all around us at the same time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, and this is why I say this, and of course I speak spiritually. Because other than that, we have to turn around in a circle. And that's not what Ephesians 5 means. That circumspect don't mean that we walk around just turning around in circles, just making sure that we... No, that's not what it means. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 8, it says this, we are troubled on every side. And it's imperative that we see when and where trouble would approach us for the purpose of contending with it. Because the optimum changes that God had allowed us to make those changes forever. The reason why he wanted optimum changes is because there are things all around us that we have to contend with as we go forward in this life. And he wants us to be able to see those things, to see them all as we continue to go forward. It's very important that we understand that metaphor. To contend is to fight. And on many occasions in the world, our inclination was simply to run away from trouble. Well, maybe not. Most of you, I know I love to run from trouble. Matter of fact, I got very skillful at running away from trouble. One day my father did this. And believe you me, I could not understand it that day. But I understand it now. The children in the neighborhood where we used to live, back in Louisiana, they would pick on us. They were mean children. They used to run us home constantly. Me and my four brothers. And when I say run us home, I'm not exaggerating. We'd be in a line, headed back to the house, because they would be after us. And one day my father was home. See, because if mom's home, well, you know what mom's going to do? She's going to open a door, let you in. My dad saw us coming, and he pulled that door. He locked it. He wouldn't let us come in. I mean, here it is. These folks are after us, and we're just running. And he locked the door. He said, y'all not coming in here. You need to do something about that situation. I mean, I couldn't understand it. Here it is. Look, we're afraid. We don't want to deal with this. And see, that was it. And I don't condone anyone handling it the way my father wanted us to, but he taught us something. In other words, there was something I was able to draw from that as I got older. In other words, one day you're going to have to stop running, and you're just going to have to fight. That is such an important understanding in the midst of our lives. One day we're going to have to just lock that door, turn around, and deal with it. Because sometimes you're going to have the proclivity or the tendency to be as the children of Ephraim over here in the book of Psalms, chapter 78, there in verse 9. The scriptures say this. It said, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. We can't do that. As we go forward in this life, as we develop the ability, as we go forward to see behind us, it's going to make us more apt to contend with whatever trouble that would come from whatever side. Because we don't want to be as Ephraim was in this way. We don't want to have all we need to engage in battle and find ourselves running. He has been very gentle with us. He loves us dearly. It gives us so much to fight for. It gives us so much more of a reason to contend for that which would be trouble because of all that he's done for us. But you see, they didn't keep his covenant. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. And God has armed each of us by way of knowledge with a circumspective vision. Brethren, we've got to cherish that. We've got to fight to keep that. Not only to see the trouble, but understand that once I see it, and it doesn't matter if it comes up from behind me, once I see it, I have to continue. God armed us with another weapon as well. So it is that we could continue to go forward in this life. In the book of Isaiah, there in chapter, and it's not that we're going backwards, but it's just understanding that's going to enhance our journey. But this is the second theme that God gave us. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, come now, he said, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The point being here, he said, come, let us reason. God helped us to develop the ability to reason. And reason is the ability to think and to draw conclusions. Reason is to sensibly view the matter. Reason is using right thinking. Reason is just good sense. See, the knowledge of God's Word provides the ability for us not only to learn to reason, but to learn to reason effectively in a 3D manner. I call it three-dimensional reasoning. Now I'll go and I'll explain what it is that I mean by that. Three-dimensional reasoning is very profitable to us. I'm not talking about X, Y, Z axes or anything of that nature. But he gave us the ability to develop three-dimensional reasoning. In the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 13, I'll try to show what I'm thinking. In three-dimensional reasoning, it's not that we can't wrap our minds around it, but sometimes we don't see the importance of what it is that God gave us. Three-dimensional reasoning, it's laid out like this. In Nehemiah chapter 13, there in verse 23, he said, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives." Now, Nehemiah, he was addressing a situation here with the brethren that had come back to build the wall. One of the things that they had done there had married the various into the various tribes, and he saw that of the heathen nation. So they had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and their children spake half in this speech of Ashdod and could not speak the Jewish language, and according to the language of each people they spoke. So he saw a problem there, because he knew that the Jewish heritage was going to be watered down. And not only that, God gave them a law not to do that. So this is what he saw. This is what was before him. So he looked upon it. That was a present. That's one dimension in reasoning. There's things that are before you, things that you see. Now here's the second dimension. In verse 25, he said, "And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto your sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourself." Now this is something, he saw it. Now he's looking beyond. He's looking beyond it and he's telling them, okay, you're not going to do this. What you're doing right now in the present, he's looking beyond. He said, you're not going to give them your sons and your daughters, because they're already doing that. So he was looking beyond them and he was telling them that this was something that they weren't going to do. That was the second dimension of his reasoning. Now look at the third, the next verse. In verse 26, he's going to look back 550-something years to the past. And he's going to bring this into his dimension of reasoning. He said, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause him to sin." So Nehemiah, he used three-dimensional reasoning with him. He saw the situation, what was in the present. He went beyond that to say, you're not going to do this. And he looked behind them and he said, don't you remember what has happened already? God gives us the same ability for us to continue to go forward in this life. It's imperative that we develop our three-dimensional reasoning. In other words, we have to look at the situation as to where it is that we are now. We have to look beyond that. And it's very important, because many a times where trouble ensues is when it is that we just get stuck on right now. Sometimes we have to review what has already happened and what is to happen to determine what change to make in the present. And that is tremendously important. So not only to continue to go forward must we develop our ability to see all around us, but we have to be able to reason, not just with what's there, but we have to be able to look back and see where, you know, if it's being instructed for me to do this differently, but I can't see the instructions right now. Okay, look behind you. Look at some of the things that have already happened along those lines. And look to where it is that we need to be in this particular area. And when you begin to reason like that, we can make better judgments concerning our forward motion in the church. And we won't get so stuck on things that we don't understand. But we have two more dimensions to reason from. Not just by way of the moment. But just think about that. Looking to the past and looking forward. It's imperative that we begin to use more of that degree of reason. Now here is a brief synopsis to bring us up to where it is that I really wanted to take us. The greatness of our God has truly reconstructed our lives forever. God has put a lot of thought into how it is that we are to transition from flesh to spirit. Because of his gentleness, because of his love, we're people that have made optimum changes within our life. Best changes for the situations in which we deal with. That's the definition of optimum change. God, through his infinite understanding, and that he is omnipotent, and that he has all knowledge of everything, and he used just what was going to work with us. His gentleness is a part of what made us great. His love by which he loved us, adding to our greatness. We spoke about engaging trouble instead of running from it. Troubles from all sides, from whichever way it approaches us. We talked about a circumspect vision, being able to see as we go forward, likened to sheep, even that which is behind us. We talked about three-dimensional reasoning, giving us just two more to work with. Being more apt to look at the past so it is that we could see why the future must be done differently. You see, by these, we can live a very realistic life in the midst of the church. Now I'm going to take us into my concern. Realistic. Not imagined, not made up, but seeing things as they actually are. Seeing things in a genuine manner, in a true manner, not artificial. The Church of Christ is the only place on the face of the earth where it is that man can live a realistic life. Brethren, the world population right about now is at about 7,727,661,000, so many hundreds. We have about approximately what? Maybe 40 congregations or so. If you use an average number to count how many brethren, that would, I say 35, I used 25 at one time, but I think 35 would be a reasonable point to consider. So about 35 members per congregation times 40, that's 1,400. 1400 is 0.00000182611% of the world population. In other words, we are these people that are in the eyes of the Creator. We only represent 0.01% of the overall population of the world. We're such a small, powerful group of people. Yeah. Out of so many. Brethren, we have so much to be realistic about. We're the only people on the face of the earth that possess this degree of realism. We didn't let our lives do what it wanted to us. We embrace these words, so it is that we did what God wanted with our lives. We're the small group of people that allowed Him to exercise His gentleness and His love on us. And look at the difference that it made. Look at what we have turned into and are turning into. It is fascinating. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God said this. There in verse 7. He said, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any people. 0.01% of the world's population. That's amazing. But you are the fewest of all people. That's what God said. In this dispensation of time, we are truly the fewest people of the earth in which the love of God abides abundantly. And it's imperative that we learn to cherish the love by which we are loved. That is so important in our life. To learn to cherish the love by which we have been loved. King David was and still is today a man that sincerely fell in love with the righteousness of God. And we must follow those footsteps. And I agree so much with Guy when he made this point. And he referenced to this chapter that I'm about to go to. Because I want to show King David, he loved this life. He loved these words. Over in Psalms 119, there in verse 140, it says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. That's how David felt about it. If you go on to verse 159, in that same chapter, he says this, consider how I love thy precepts, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. He said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. Consider how I love thy precepts. David, by way of these words, learned to love God. And he also learned by these words to walk in the reality of being loved by the Creator. We begin to be impacted by a very grave consequence when we make the choice not to walk or to discontinue our walk and the reality of the Creator's love. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and verse 12, this is what I mean, that we bring grave consequences on ourselves when we no longer choose to walk in that love that has been so, that made so much of a difference with us. He said in Matthew chapter 24 there in verse 12, he says, And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Wax cold is a marquee or a sign on the door that leads to a delusional life. That's where it begins. When we begin to choose no longer to embrace the love by which we have been loved by the Creator. When our love, when iniquity abounds, when sin is allowed to take residency with us. It opens a door to a delusional life. And we cannot let that happen. Too much has happened over the centuries, not just in our lifetime, to give us the beauty of what it is that we have. And we have to be able to see it the way it must be seen. And not look at it to be something else. In Jeremiah chapter 50, there in verse 25, the scriptures say this. It said, the Lord hath opened up his armory, and he has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Our God has an armory. And within that armory, he has a stockpile of weapons. Weapons that the world have no concept of. And delusions are a weapon of consequence from the armor of our God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 10 to 12, the scriptures say this, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. He said, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. He said, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's imperative that we fight to stay close to the beauty of what it is that we have. Because when iniquity is allowed to abound within our life, we're subject to begin to see things that aren't there. That's problematic for us. Because we're the most realistic people on the face of the earth. Realism. Things that are genuine. That's our order of the day. A delusion is a lie. A delusion is a false notion of belief. A delusional life is one that delusions have found their way to our core. Our core is our heart, our mind, our spirit, and our conscience. The core is the central part, but the most important part of us. And many a times that's where it is that we're affected by them. Delusions are likened to cords, a thick rope, likened into which we see there in Isaiah chapter 5, there in verse 15. What they do, the delusions, they attach themselves. They attach themselves to the innermost part of us. That's why it is that it's so hard when it is that someone don't want to repent from something. They want to keep sin in their life. And Sometimes we go to reason with them, and we show them scripture after scripture. We pull from three-dimensional reasoning. We pull from the past. We show them things in the present. We try to have them to look beyond, and we're giving them everything that we possibly can, and it's as if they just cannot. They cannot see it. That's dangerous and so unnecessary. It's our love for this life that'll allow us to, it's our love for the love by which we're loved with. It's holding on to that. That's going to keep us realistic. The day we start letting go of that, it's going to affect the way we think and the way we feel. Because sometimes some brethren, when you try to reason with them, conscientiously, they just cannot see why they should change something at times within their life. So when delusions begin to affect our conscientiousness, we are in a dangerous way. Because many a times it's our conscience that has to signify, okay, you're right, or you are wrong. Now, what if we're affected by delusions there, to where it is that we just can't see the right from the wrong? Conscientiously, we're trying, but we just can't get it. You see, if iniquity abound and our love for this wax cold, that's when we start seeing it differently. And that ought not to be with us. Delusions have the capability to cease or slow down, to crawl, the forward motion of the church. These cords are delusionary understandings that over time, in a very insidious way, fashion, have wrapped themselves around our core. And we begin to pattern our lifestyle after the manner of these influences. We cannot have a realistic life being tethered to delusions. Let me give you a more simplistic example of what it is that I mean. There are some brethren that don't believe that they have to ever become a preacher or a teacher or do more than just attend Bible classes, and they're going to be just fine. Sometimes brethren settle for that. Now, if they have sin in their life that they're not changing, then that's a delusional response. You see, because the reason being, when we love the love by which we are loved, just as Guy said, we're going to do everything that we possibly can in the midst of this life. It's no way we're going to be able to just sit there. We're going to want to take out the trash. We're going to want to babysit the children. Let me clean the building. Let me do whatever it is I can because of the love and the gentleness that have been bestowed upon me. We don't want to see this life or begin to see this life so differently to where it is that we think that it's just something we could just stroll through. There's a war going on here. And we have to fight it. And we have to use our circumspect vision and our three-dimensional reasoning to help us accomplish the things in which God would have us to. Brethren, every one of us, in whatever capacity that we're in the midst of the church, we have to be doing everything that we possibly can. And we cannot see this life any different than that. God didn't call us here to find the most comfortable place. But within our capacity, because some of us, we're getting older, we're slowing down. There are a good number of things that we will not be able to do physically, but you'll never be able to take it out of our minds. Because that's the way we grew. Embracing everything that we possibly can. We got ourselves in so much trouble for that. But I tell you what, It was the gentleness and the goodness of our God that helped us to learn. We did so much so very quickly. Yes, it's wise to take your time. But I mean, years are going by before brethren even knock on one door. Years! That, in some cases, that ought not be. We have so much left to do. And it's only 0.00181 of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 14, verse 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath the righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? He said, and what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He said, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He said, wherefore, he said, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Brethren, we were separated. We were separated to develop ourselves in three basic areas in the midst of the church. One would be urgency. If we let go of the love that we are loved by, then that's one of the first things they're going to go. The urgency. The urgency to develop. The urgency to grow. The urgency to take on more inward and outwardly. We cannot see Christianity as it need be seen if we cannot see the urgency. Then we're not getting the complete picture. The second thing, the seriousness. I tell you as a teacher, one of the hardest things sometimes to deal with those I love dearly, is this when they're not serious. This is not a place seriousness is a very important part of what's going to allow us to be able to take our rightful place around the throne of God. And I do believe some brethren at times, the seriousness is just not there, either as it once was, or if it ever was. That's a shame. And the third one is the fire. If there ever was something to be animated about, it's this life, brother. Yeah, I know some of us, we have a more sedate, you know, type way of embracing things, but it doesn't matter. The fire must never go out. If there's anything that will set you on fire, it must be the essence of this life. Because if not, it's going to be a take it or leave it. And we cannot see it that way. We must see it as God would have us to be seen. So if the seriousness is not there as it should be, if the urgency is not there as it should be, if the fire for the essence of these things aren't as it should be, then could we be seeing something different than what the gentleness and the love was to accomplish within our lives. We have been separated from the delusional life. Now I want to look at this from the standpoint of just what we know as far as the world when it comes to delusions. We're familiar with the term schizophrenic. I want to talk a little bit about words like that to bring things to a close here. Because of the great sanctuary of God that we have escaped, because of the sanctuary, we have escaped the motion of a very unnecessary pendulum that swung in a prominent way in all of our lives at one time. Now, this is the motion in which I speak of. You know, a pendulum is one of those things, you know, you go back and forth, it swings like that. At one end of the pendulum, we were able to see, to hear, and to respond to things that were real as if they weren't. Do you remember living like that at one time? And the other end of the pendulum is we were able to see and to hear and to respond to things that weren't real as if they were. There's no pendulum. We deal with things as they actually are. And we can see them. And it doesn't matter if they're behind them. Our reasoning does not stop with just what's in front of us. We have three-dimensional reasoning. We take those things that we've learned in the past and we look to where it is at and beyond us. A delusion is a mental disorder, at least the way we know it, in reference to the world in which we live in. And that's the perspective I want to take real quickly and get to a conclusion. Delusion or false belief? That people with mental illnesses, often they have delusions. Common delusions. Let me name some real quick. A common delusion is grandeur. Now, this is what that means. It's a delusion in which people have an exaggerated idea of their importance. I mean, they just see themselves to be so much of everything. To where it is that people make comments sometimes like they think they're all that. Yeah. Delusion. People actually think that they're all that sometimes. There's another common delusion. It's called persecution. Not as we know it, but this kind of persecution in which people believe that they're being mistreated. No matter what you do concerning them, they have this thing in their minds that they're being mistreated. Do you know people like that? No matter what you do, you did something to them. You're persecuting them. Now here's another form of delusion. It's called reference, in which they falsely believe that they're being talked about. Do we know people like that? Weren't we some of them? You hear some people talking, you walk by, they're quiet. I know you're talking about me. I mean, they really see that. They do. Hypochondria is another one. Unnatural anxiety about one's health. Imaginary illnesses, low spirits, without any real reason. Don't we know people like that? the point is, in all of these, is I do believe, well, I have two more. Now these two, I sum up this way. I do believe the next two open the door of insanity and locks it behind you, these next two. There's a term called nihilistic delusion. It's a delusion that things do not exist and a sense that everything is unreal. Now, you see why I said that this one opened the doors of insanity and closed it behind you? And the next one is nihilism, delusion. It's a psychotic belief that is held in the face of evidence to the contrary. You've laid out everything that you possibly could to explain this to this person. Gave them all the evidence, everything that could be mustered up. And they still don't believe. We were delivered from that. It's because of His gentleness and because of His love that we don't have to deal with these. We escape those. Because of the realism that God has shown, He has given to us. We don't ever have to be like that again. But we see people like that all the time. And sometimes our heart goes out to them. Because no matter what we try to do, we just cannot get them to see realism. Because they've gone beyond that. Their delusions have taken them beyond ever restoring their realism. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 20, 22. The scriptures say this. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Brethren, we have escaped the pollution. We are realistic people. There's only a few of us. We must believe in the power of delusions. We must believe the power that a delusion possesses to alter a person's destiny. Because if we don't continue to see Christianity and the things thereof in a realistic light, then we won't be able to save our soul. It's just the bottom line. Delusions are real. Now, I know that may sound like oxymoron or paradox, but it's true. Delusions are real. God could really give that to us if we fall out of love with the love by which He loved us. You know, if you look, you know, in the scriptures, you'll see in the book of Leviticus, from chapter 26 there, verses 36 and 37, God had them running from leaves that were shaking in the wind. On another occasion in 1 Chronicles in chapter 20, the children of Ammon, Moab, and Seir, Mount Seir, they came to war against Israel at that time. And the brethren prayed to God. And the next morning, they found all of them dead. Because for some reason, they began to kill each other. But that's not what they came there for. They came to war against God's people. God did that. God was the one that gave them such an ambush to where it is that they began to kill each other. There's a couple of other accounts, but I really want to hear what our brother Joe has prepared for us. But the point being, if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see that God had them running from things that were just delusions. Warriors. He had them killing each other and just running from battle, leaving everything strewn behind. We all come from a delusionary life prior to entering into the church. We were a part of the pendulum that swung, where it is that we didn't look at things as things needed to be looked at. But this is what I want to encourage all of us to take with us. There's this saying that people use in the world, but they don't have a clue what they're saying. But I want to say it because we do have a clue. Keep it real, brother. Keep what you have real. Don't ever, ever allow yourself to begin to see it in a manner in which it is not seen. Use as a litmus test. Use urgency. Use seriousness. Use whether or not you're still on fire about what you have. Use that as a test to see if you're seeing this life differently from how it must be seen. Keep it real. In the book of Luke in chapter 8, it gives a recipe for being able to do just that. I don't so much deal in recipes, but I like the results of it. You know, Cindy, she has the recipe part. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it says this. It says, "And that on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart have heard the word, they kept it and brought forth fruit for patience." Honesty and a good heart. Patience. That's how we're going to keep it real. That's how it is that we'll always be able to see this place for the beauty of what has transpired before us. And there's so much beauty to come. Time would not allow any of us, I do not believe, to aptly express the beauty of everything that awaits us from here. Because remember, a portion of our reasoning is looking beyond. There's so much beyond this, brethren. So much. That's why we got to keep seeing it the way in which God would have us to. We cannot allow a delusionary life to get in the way to where it is that we take our eyes off of the tremendous amount of beauty that awaits us without a shadow of a doubt. What we have is reality. Let me just say this, because there's more I'd love to say. But I'll just say this and I'll go sit down and be quiet. Continue to fall in love with the reality of this new life. And we shall escape the weapon that exists in the armor of God. Let this be a proverb for all of us to take from this point going forward. And let the proverb simply be this. Love it or lose it to a delusionary life. Thank you.